Good morning, everybody. I'll tell you, I've missed Tom. I miss that bass and stuff, but I hear the church sing back there. You know, when you're back there behind the, you do a lot of praying, like, oh God, please don't let me mess up and stuff like that. And when the singing is just not that good, you go, oh God, what's going to happen now? But man, I'm sitting there going, oh God, this is awesome. I'm listening. I hear the church. I hear all you people singing and nothing against Tom. You know, and he'll be back, I'm sure, next week. But isn't it awesome that you're part of the worship team here? You know, we're all together in this, and we're worshiping God. Great to be with you. One announcement. We have this marriage retreat coming up, and we'd love for you to go. If you're married, please sign up. You can go back there to the Welcome Center when you walk out these doors to the right, and they will help you get signed up today. We're in a sermon series called What Does Jesus Do? Because we're trying to answer what would Jesus do? And what better way to answer it than by simply saying, well, what does he do? That just makes sense. So we're looking at all of these moments that Jesus is doing something. He was very, very busy when you stop and think about it, when he was on this earth. So busy, those that were recording what he was saying and what he was doing could not keep up. Look at this passage here up on the screen. It's not in your notes yet, but up here on the screen. John said this. This is the guy that's closest to Jesus. So he's the front row seat. He sees everything. And he says, there's so many other things that Jesus said and did that if these accounts were also written down, the books could not be contained in the entire cosmos. He says, there's just not enough books to write it all down. So they do the best they can. And we do have, with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a good idea of what Jesus was like, the way he talked and what he did, what he valued. In fact, John, as well as other three fellows, they make this long list of the things that Jesus does. And in all kinds of places, you see Jesus, they watch Jesus and record what he does in the marketplace. He's out shopping. And what he does while he's out there shopping. Or maybe he's at somebody's home or at the temple. When he's there, that was church for them when he goes to the temple courts. And sometimes it would be maybe just a private thing where they recorded what he did as he's walking down the street with somebody or on some deserted road somewhere. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John capture these four gospels in the first four books of our New Testament. They capture all the people that Jesus also is, what he does with people. There's children he does with kids. He loves kids. I'm glad we have a kids ministry that loves children. If you want to put your child through something that's, I think, very good right now. We are on a wave right now with our children's ministry, our teen ministry. Man, you want to get them involved here at Greater Alton. You'll not regret it. But not just kids, but what he did with people that were sick or people that were hungry. He dealt with politicians, and he also dealt with the deplorables. He also dealt with the rich and the poor and these guys. Boy, they write down, look how he treats this person, look how he treats that person. And it's just, it's amazing when you start reading the Gospels and notice everything Jesus is doing there. About every emotion and condition is also recorded in the Gospels. Jesus, you see him going through moments where he's under stress, strained, where he is angry, where he's sad, where he's happy, he's glad, he's reassured, he's full of hope. Not just those moments, but you also see where he suffers and he's killed. All of that. The Bible is up front. God wants us to know everything we can about Jesus, give us a good idea who Jesus is. Why? Why go into such detail? Because what you do or what you think Jesus would do is going to be based on how you see Jesus Christ. And how do you assess what he does? What matters to him? Makes sense, right? The thing that I noticed, though, is of all the things that Jesus did, as you read these moments, one of the things that stand out, probably more than anything else, is what Jesus does with his Bible. Jesus had a Bible? Yes, he had a Bible. You know, he's called the Word. He was a walking Bible. I don't know which version. King James? No. How about King Jesus version? I mean, he walked around and everything he said, everything he thought, everything he did was all centered around the Word of God. And he talks about it. You see him loving the Word of God. You see him, how he feels about it. how important it is to him, what matters to him, what he stresses, what he quotes. And you also see him, his obedience, how he obeys the word of God. And he does all that so that you and I can answer this question. Well, what would Jesus do if he's in my situation? So what does Jesus show us? That's what I want us to look at this morning. What does Jesus show you and I to do with our Bible? Well, first, Jesus shows me to treasure God's word. We keep the things we treasure, am I right? Denise and I were cleaning out the shed. We're organizing, which means we're pitching stuff. And she's bought some storage bins, and we're putting stuff in there and trying to get it organized because it looks like a bomb went off in our shed. And she goes, man, we got to do something about this. And so I go, okay. So we're going through stuff, and we're cleaning each shelf out and going through stuff, and we get to this igloo water container that's red and white from the 70s or 80s. You know, it's old, but it's still in good shape. What do you want? What do you think we ought to do with this? Oh, let's pitch it. I don't know. There's a lot of memories. Why don't we keep it? We're going to, really? And that's how we are though, isn't it? With the things we treasure. My granddaughter, Carmody, has a little blue glass trinket box. It's got a little fox on it. And Matthew, they were moving some stuff around the house. He knocks it off. It hits the floor and it breaks one of the pieces of glass. It's beveled. And you can't, this was like Books a Million. Was that a bookstore? Yeah. Are they in business anymore? They still, okay. Well, you can't get it. I went on eBay, which is, if you want to find something you can't find, go to eBay. I can't find a photo of it. I can't find an image of it. There's nothing. I find out, you know, well, why don't we just throw it away, Carmody? That's what's suggested. And she goes, you can't throw that away. Gigi gave that to me. Denise goes, can you fix it? It's in pieces. Can you fix it? I have the technology. I think I can do it. And I've ordered some special glass I found that was beveled the same way, the same size, and I think I'm going to be able to fix it. Why? Because this is an heirloom. It's a cheapo trinket box. Not to Carmody. It's a treasure. I have things like that. You have things like that. We all own them. We all have them. We don't know. So, by the way, after you die, if you don't label them, people aren't going, they're going to have to be in a yard sale because it's not a treasure to them, but to you. Oh my gosh, you treasure that a lot. You know, we treasure words. You stop to think about it. Aren't there phrases and sentences or thoughts that just stick with you over time? I remember as a kid watching an old black and white television on a January morning, listening to a fella say these words, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Awesome. I was like a little kid. I remember where I was when he was shot. And I've been to his grave. I've written reports about John F. Kennedy. And I'm like, why? Those words, they stick with you. I have a dream. Any sane person would never forget those words. Where a man and a woman are judged by the content of their character, not the color of their skin. You got to be kidding me. How can you forget that? That is gold in our history books. Some of you here are old enough to remember FDR saying, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Me, I'm a little more simple. To infinity and beyond. I remember that one. You know, I never thought I'd quote Buzz Lightyear, but I just did. Or we need a bigger boat. I mean, these are statements that you treasure them. Then there's statements in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I remember the very first verse I ever memorized. Peggy Adams gave it to me in a musty old basement in our Methodist church there in the middle of nowhere. And I still have the piece of paper in her handwriting. and the little Bible she gave me. Memorize this verse, Tim, for next week. I can't memorize. Yes, you can. A little bitty kid. And I went home, I opened it up, and it said John 3:16. For God so loved the world. You don't forget these words. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. They're just phrases and there's words that are just too important to forget. Am I right? You just take them with you all the time. And sometimes, if you know enough phrases, you could be in a conversation or in a moment, and that phrase or that sentence will run through your mind to encourage you. I've had it happen so many times. Ready to quit. Or I'm saddened by something. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Okay. Just verses start popping in my head and popping out constantly. Jesus Christ treasured the Word of God. He really loved it. Look at this passage. Psalms 119, if you ever get a chance, Sydney and I were talking about this the other day, and it's my favorite psalm. One time I decided to do this. I'm going to highlight every verse, all 176 verses now in Psalms 119. It's the longest psalm. I'm going to highlight every verse that mentions God's Word. Guess what? Every verse mentions God's Word. I went through two sections and went, wait a second here. Every verse? I tried to find a verse that didn't. It can't be found. And by the way, Jesus quotes from Psalms more than any book. Isaiah maybe as much. And these are the kind of verses He grew up reading and studying and learning. Look what it says here. For your word to me, David says this, your servant is like pure gold. I treasure what you say. There are just some people you just go, They're talking. You hang on their words. David says, oh, man, your word, Lord, I treasure it. It's like gold, like bling. It's amazing stuff. Look at this in verse 72. Your teachings are more valuable to me than a fortune in gold and silver. And a king would know about fortunes, gold and silver. He would know what that's like. He says, oh, it's more valuable than all that, than the treasury I have. In Psalms 119, verse 97, he goes, oh, how I love your instructions. I think about them all day long. You know, we think about the things we love the most. Am I right? Yeah, you fall in love and you think about her or think about him all day long. And you, like Anakin Skywalker, I can't breathe. What's wrong with us? We're in love. And David says, I love your instructions, Lord. I love what you say. I just can't get them out of my head. They're in my head all day long. I ask you just to think about, I ask myself this question, how much do I love the Bible? How much do I love my Bible? Because Jesus says, oh, Tim, love it with all your heart. Treasure it. I do. And I do it not for myself, but for your sake. I want you to know. I want you to do the same thing with your Bible as I do with mine. See, the Bible fills the Lord's heart. It fills His thoughts. It fills His plans. It fills His hopes. It shapes everything. After all, He is the Word. Again, He's a walking Bible. Look at this passage here in John 1. This is how John describes Jesus. After spending years with Him, he goes, the Word became human and lived among us. We saw His glory. So we saw what He did, what He does. We saw what He's like. It was the glory that the Father shares with His only Son. A glory full of kindness and truth. And truth. So Jesus says, yes, He's a walking Bible. He knows His Bible well. He's not just acquainted with it. He knows it. He's read it. You say, well, He had supernatural knowledge. Surely He just knew it already. Then why grow up going to temple? Why sit at His mom and dad's feet? Why does he say things? Why is he reading it in public to a bunch of teachers and saying, this is being fulfilled right now? Why read? Well, it's for our benefit. You're right. But Jesus, like anyone else, because he was human, grew up reading, learning, listening. One time his parents lose track of him. I don't know if anybody here has ever lost track of your kids. I have, twice. They just did it once. And where do they find him? In the temple, asking and answering questions. I say, well, what kind of questions he answered? I don't know if they're deep ones, like, what are you doing here, kid? Maybe that's what he was answering, I don't know. But he's asking questions, he's listening, and they're listening to him. He's learning. So, yes, he had some supernatural knowledge, I'm not denying that. But he models for you and I that you don't have to have supernatural knowledge to know the will of God, to know the Bible, to know your Bible. Over and over he says things like, it is written, it is written. I think it's like 60 sometimes. It is written, it is written, it is written. He reminds people. He quotes it. He treasures it so much, he repeats it and quotes it to people. Over 180 times, Jesus in the Gospels is quoting the Old Testament. By the way, his Bible was the Old Testament. And he uses the Old Testament. You say, well, the New Testament hasn't been put together yet, and it's, you know, he hasn't died on the cross yet. Even after Jesus dies and resurrects, the apostles are still quoting from the Old Testament. The Old Testament has a purpose. And maybe more than we realize. Oh yes, there are a few things in the Old Testament that we no longer practice now that we're after the cross. I mean, why would you offer any your cat or your dog or your goat or a bull or whatever when Jesus Christ was sacrificed for us? There's no need for it anymore. But there's so many things in the Old Testament that are still relevant that we still can learn from as examples, and they're still useful. And if you think about this, he not only quotes from the Old Testament, just about every book, by the way, just about every book. He doesn't quote Esther and a couple of minor prophets, but he quotes just about every one of them. On top of that, Jesus refers to Old Testament stories and such and people, some claim, 4,000 times. And those four little gospels. Is that amazing? I remember one time I was talking to an attorney. And he says, I don't believe that Jonah stuff. I go, he goes, Tim, that I've been reading it. You know, you tell me to read the Bible. This Jonah and this fish, I think that's an outlandish folklore. Put it in the fable category. I only believe what the red letters say. And I go, red letters? You know, the words of Jesus. I go, you do? And have you ever went over to Matthew and looked at a passage that's in red letters? And he goes, what? He goes, well, Jesus says the adulterous generation's looking for a sign. I'll give you a sign. Like Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. Why be? I guess it's true. I go, well, Jesus thought it was true. And that's the thing about Jesus when he's quoting the Old Testament. He's given validity and weight to what the Old Testament's about by quoting Genesis. By talking about Noah, he believes all that to be true. And he wants you to, he treats his Bible like, well, he wants you to treat it the same way. When I read this, I'm going to believe it. I can count on it. It's true. Now you might say, well, that just sounds, Tim, what it sounds like to me is this idea is that you're wanting us all to be preachers. No, I think we don't sound like preachers when we treasure the Word. I think we sound like Jesus when we treasure the words. And that's, I'm just saying, just treasure the Word of God. You can be like Christ. And look at the Bible says here in Colossians. Paul said this, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not a little bit, a lot. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And see, the Old Testament to Jesus wasn't necessarily a wall. I don't know how this happened. I know even early on in my Christian life, it was very, we no longer live under the Old Testament. Like there's a wall between the Testaments. I'm not sure if it's a wall. It may be a bridge. More like a bridge. Because there's so many principles and so many thoughts of God in the Old Testament, and Jesus using it and the apostles using it tell us it's got its useful place. And why am I bringing all that stuff up? Well, I just want to ask you, how well do you know your Old Testament? I mean, think about, here's what I was thinking about. I was thinking out loud back here in the back. If I'm discouraged, what scripture or Bible character or Bible story would I go to? If I was with a friend that was going through a tough time, what scripture or Bible verse or Bible story would I consider looking at with them? And you say, I've drawn a blank. That's how well you know your Bible. And church, you know, every church says this. We follow the Bible. We follow the Bible as closely as you do. I'm just telling you, we as a church here at Greater Old Church follow the Bible as closely as you do. So if you want to help the church, treasure the Word of God. You're talking about memorizing it? Well, we memorize it. We memorize stuff that means stuff to us all the time. It would include that. But it's not just memorize it just so I can quote it. But accept it and let it be something I think about all day. How can I know more about God from all these words that He gives us? See, Jesus wants your Bible to be as large as His. Think about that. He wants your Bible to be as large as His. He wants you, when you read it, you can go, wow, I'm going to be encouraged. I'm going to be helped. I'm going to get some wisdom from the Lord. I'm going to be better. He doesn't want you to know the Bible enough to be dangerous. I know lots of people. I can be that sometimes. Know just enough to be dangerous. He says, no, I want you to know the Bible like Jesus. And it's something, if you treasure it, you're going to focus on it. That's the first thing. That's the first thing I notice, okay? Here's another thing that Jesus shows us. He shows me to depend on God's Word, that I live on it and live by it. I live on it. I thrive on it. It's my source every day. I depend on the Word of God. I'm amazed again at how Jesus lives with such confidence and peace while He's on this earth. How's He able to do that? Well, He relies on God's words. And He trusts God's words. And His reliance is in that God tells Him the truth, and that every promise He makes, He's going to keep. By the way, God does. So he grows up hearing and being taught and reading and listening to words like the following here in your notes. Look how David says again, I praise the word of God. I have put my trust in God. I will not be afraid. What can only a man do to me? That's how Jesus was. What can people really do to me? And why is that? Because he trusts the word of God over how he feels, fears, worries. He's able to have confidence and this inner peace because I'm going to depend on the Word of God. Look here in Proverbs 3. Trust the Lord completely. Jesus read these words. Trust the Lord completely and don't depend on your own knowledge. With every step you take, and that's what we're doing this year, is we're following in the steps of Christ. Every step we take, think about what He wants. And He'll help you go the right way. How do I become a person who thinks what He wants? I read what He wants. I read His desires. I read His will. I pray over this stuff. And it helps me have the right way there. See, Jesus trusts the will of God because He trusts the Word of God. And the same is true for you and I. So whatever you face, whatever we're facing, and I notice that about Jesus, whatever He's facing, whatever He's dealing with, He just keeps coming back to the Word of God. When He sees something, He looks into the Word of God. When He feels something, He finds His thoughts in the Word of God. One time He was, you know, He's about ready to start His ministry, and after He's baptized, He's led away into the wilderness, which is kind of a parallel of what happens a lot when people are baptized. It's Satan starts really hitting Jesus, tempting Him after His baptism. And that's usually what happens after baptism. Now, I've had people say, I don't understand. Ever since I got baptized, things have just been wonky for me. I go, well, that's like Jesus. That's what's going to happen.
Satan's not happy when you turn to God. So he's going to throw some stuff at you, stuff he believes will work on you because he's watched you a long time. And he's watched Jesus for 40 days, praying and fasting. And I know he hasn't been eating anything. Oh, this is a great opportunity. And so he comes up to him and look at the words he says to Jesus. This is just one of the three ways he tempts Jesus. The tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's Deuteronomy 8. He's quoting Deuteronomy 8. We see it as Matthew 4. He's quoting Deuteronomy 8. He says, the word of God, I depend on the word of God. And it says, I should not live. I cannot live on bread alone. In fact, Deuteronomy says that the words of God are life. So he depends on, he goes, I'm going to depend on that for life. Over food? Over food, saying, this is not going to tempt me. So what I notice is that while Jesus is under stress, when he's suffering, when he's under pressure, what comes out of him is what's inside. It is the words of God. Look at this passage here, these three passages. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's Psalms 22. What comes out of you when things are under pressure? Get off my back. Why is this happening? And by the way, David would say that. And that's kind of a form of that. Like, why are you forsaking me? I'm confused. But he quotes scripture. He can't help it. He's the word. His Bible means everything to him. He says, he calls out in a loud voice. Look at this. He calls out in a loud voice, Father, into your hand. These are the last words of Jesus before the resurrection. He called out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. Psalms 31, verse 5. Oh no, it's Luke 23, 46. Yes. And Psalms 31, verse 5. He quotes, what's he doing? Is Jesus saying this because he might have to hear himself say it? Reassure himself? There's times I've had to do that. Haven't you done that? Repeated the word of God in your mind? Just to give a little bit of courage or a little bit of a second breath, that's possible? Or is he saying it for our benefit? This is what you do when you're pressured, when you're under stress, when things go wonky on you. You go back to the Word of God. Not to your old life. Go back to the Word of God. Not your old habit. Go back to the Word of God. Wow. He relies on the Word of God. He believes in God's promise. Listen, it's more than a crutch. The Word of God is more than a crutch. It's life support for Jesus. He depends on it that much. He trusts the Word of God. Listen, this is what he says. You need to trust the Word of God, Tim. When? Over your feelings. Oh my goodness, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. I don't know about you. Some of you here are pretty stoic people. I admire that. Maybe you're just pushing it down, you know, still waters, they say, run deep. Maybe down below the surface, it's, and some of us here, I'm not going to have you raise hands, because you would, we tend to be right there. Oh, what am I going to do? Panic. Bump, 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 bump. And what I notice about Jesus is it's over his feelings, over any emotions he's got, over any fear he's got, over his desires and his temptations. He comes back to the Word of God. Even in his circumstances, he brings the Word into that circumstance. Here recently, tempted, and I'm repeating the Word of God. Talking about take the starch out of temptation. Bring the Bible into your temptation and watch what happens. It's like Dracula and a crucifix. It doesn't know what to do with it. He lives like this. He does this. Why? To show you and I that we can do this too. We can do this. God isn't going to ask you to do something you can't do unless you're going to have to get his help. He might ask you to do something. I can't do that. Right. But with God, you can. And his word can help you. Number three, Jesus shows me to share God's word with others. One of the things I noticed about Jesus, he wasn't a quiet man. I'm not talking about loud personality. He would talk about stuff. I admire some of you. Some of you here have such, I hate to say the word, guts. You got some guts. There's other things we could say. You just say it. I'm freaking out. I don't know if I could have brought up the top, but you can say it and get away with it. And I admire that. I envy that. Jesus is one of those people. He just lays it out. He's ready to bring up the topic. He's ready to talk about the word. Jesus wants everybody to know what God says. Well, there's a goal. There's a lofty standard. Do I want everybody to know what God says? Well, yeah, but do I practice that? Jesus practiced this. Look at this. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. He's not quiet. God's word is too good. It's too good to keep to yourself. See, that's how he feels. So he's constantly sharing the word with others. Look at this here in Luke 5. One day Jesus was standing in the lake of Gennesaret. The people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. People just wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted to hear what he had to say. Oh, this is not the right, the culture must have been so inviting to let the Bible be talked about so openly. No, much like today. Jesus is challenging some of the religious ideals of his time. And yet the crowd is around, they're listening. Why are they listening to him? There's something about what he's saying. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about the Word of God. He's sharing the Word of God. And beginning with Moses, here's two guys on the road to Emmaus. We talked about this on Easter. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus believed that I want them to know who I am, so I'm going to share all the scriptures I can. And what scriptures did he share? Old Testament scriptures. He takes advantage of teaching moments with children, with adults, with the powerful and the weak. He just looks for opportunities. And he would encourage you this morning, look for an opportunity to talk about the Word of God. You don't have to bust a door down. Let God open the door and watch what happens. He says this in Luke 10 to a fellow. He goes, "What does the law say?" he asked. "What do you understand when you read it?" I remember we used to study with people. We would ask that question a lot of times in our studies. What do you see? What do you see? That's how Denise studied with me. Well, what do you see? What do you see? And of course, I think it's not a bad question. Sometimes we ought to ask ourselves, well, what did the people, when we read the Bible, what did they understand? Okay, that's very important to leave it in its context. It'll help me see then better. I know we went through a phase around here where we didn't care what people understood. We were too busy lecturing them when we'd study with them. But Jesus, wow, what a powerful way to study. What do you understand it to read? He's bringing up what the Bible says, and he's asking the person, well, how do you see it? And of course he said, well, I see it this way. He goes, well, then you should do that. In other words, he answered correctly. You're more sharp than you think. You say, well, I think I'm pretty sharp. Well, in the Bible, I'm telling you, we can understand the scriptures. Jesus wants us to understand them. And then he says this in Mark 16. So wherever you go in the world, tell everyone the good news. Again, God wants everyone to hear his word. And I would suggest to you this morning to think about this. Tell others the good news by making sure you're good news. Because nobody wants to hear a sourpuss. Nobody wants to hear a judge or a grump. I'm baffled by this, and I catch myself doing this. It baffles myself how we can take something so good and turn it into something negative with a comment, a complaint. It just takes the wind out of the sails. You know, I really appreciate CIA. Compassion in action, because it is compassion in action. It's the Word of God in action. And that's why it's such an effective ministry here. I watch people share good news, or a good question, can we pray with you? And it opens doors to share the Word of God. I want to ask you just to think about, so when's the last time you brought up the Word of God in a conversation with other Christians? We're so busy talking about how it used to be and what's going on and complaining about Trump or complaining about Biden or complaining about whoever. When's the last time you brought up Scripture? Turn that conversation into a spiritual conversation in your small group. Turn it from yourself to Jesus over coffee. That's what I love about CIA. It's with a word and with acts of service, which is godly, they open doors. And church, we could learn something from this ministry. That in a way, we're all part of this ministry at Greater Alton. We're all compassion in action. Number four, Jesus shows me to apply God's word. Oh, this is a good one. He shows me application. Obeying God is a big deal to Jesus. Look what he says here in John 14. John noted this. It stuck with him. But the people who belong to this world must learn about me. By the way, first of all, God wants the world to learn about Jesus. They must know what? That I love the Father. I do everything that he tells me to do. I must show that to them. What's Jesus do with the world? He goes, well, I'll tell you one thing, Tim. If they miss how I treasure it, if they miss how I depend upon it, if they miss, you know, just how I share it, I hope they don't miss this. This has got to be there. What? That I do everything that God tells me to do. That's really what the word's about. It's applying it. It does me no good to know it, to quote it, to think it, to have it on a keychain or have it on a mirror. It's more than that. It's when it gets in the life, not on objects, but in my life. You know, the people are, I think about this, the people are just amazed at what Jesus said and did. That's one of the things they said. He teaches us with such authority and with power. Well, what was it that gave him such authority and power? Well, his words were his way of life. And that's what, if you want to know, you know people. Maybe you've been one. I've been one. We sit there and talk about how to spend money, a person ought to spend their money, or how they ought to raise their kids, or how they ought to take care of whatever it be. But we don't do it when we get pinned down. We're not doing it. Or they're not doing it. And what do? You always go, I don't know if I want to, how do I do this again? Do you do that? Well, no. Why would I listen to you? There's just something about it. It robs. That's hypocrisy. People understand the inconsistency. They understand, okay, you blew it, you mess up. They get that. But hypocrisy is when we say we're going to do something, but we really don't do it. In fact, James says it's like a guy looking in a mirror who sees what he looks like, sees the truth, but he doesn't apply it. And it's absolutely doesn't no one any good. Makes them worse. One time Jesus is walking down the road and a crowd gathers and a woman from the back somewhere says, blessed is the woman that gave birth to you and nursed you. What is she talking about? It's a mom. Maybe it's close to Mother's Day. I don't know what's going on there. But what's going on? Mary. Mary is something. Lifted up Mary. Blessed Mary. And Jesus says these words, but even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice. He says, you want to know who's really blessed? It's everybody, anybody who hears what God says and they actually try to apply it. See, obedience is a big deal to Jesus. I told you about John 3:16. Let me tell you another verse I memorized that, well, I didn't like it. Denise and I are studying the Bible, and she goes to Matthew 7, verse 21. It says, all that cry to me, Lord, Lord, will not enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those that do the will of the Father in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not do many wonderful works in your name? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Why do I have that verse in my head? Because it was a wake-up call for me. Jesus is serious about obedience. He wants you to be serious about obedience. He was obedient, the Bible says, unto death. Death didn't keep him from obeying what God said. But after that passage where he says, only those who obey the will of my Father in heaven are going to be with the Father, he uses this word picture, and this is in Matthew 7, and I use the Message because I like the way the Message says it, okay? It's a familiar passage to most of us, I'm sure. These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowners' improvements to your standard of living. They're foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you're like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, or tornado hit. I was at Forest Park 2 days after the tornado hit. Trees are uprooted across the street. You couldn't get crushing cars. I mean, crushed cars everywhere. But I noticed something. All the homes that were brick were still standing. Oh, they had a roof tore off here and there, but they were still there. It says, nothing moved that house. There was no houses moved. It was fixed on rock. But then he says this warning here. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. What's he saying? He's saying applying the Word of God is the wisest thing you could do in life. You can build a life on the Word of God, an incredible life, not just here on earth. It's not designed just to be here on earth, by the way, but it's eternal. This better life we talk about, Greg Alton's a place, a bridge to a better life. This life we're after is eternal life. And see, I believe this to be true. Someone needs to hear this morning. I don't know who it is besides me. And that is when I apply the Word of God, by applying it, God's Word will build stability and recovery in my life over and over again. Now you may say, but Tim, God sometimes asks me stuff I can't do. I agree with you. I think He asks me some things I can't do. I'm baffled by it. Now, either I don't understand my potential or I don't understand His power. You follow me? There's something there going on because He asked me to obey His word. And I know if I get really serious, it's going to change some things. I know I've heard this said before. Tim, if I get really serious about obeying the word of God, it's going to disrupt my home. It's going to disrupt my workplace. It's going to make a mess of things. I've actually had people say this to me as if I didn't know this. You know, when you obey the Word of God, things kind of go sideways. This doesn't sound like stability. Yeah, until you start thinking about it. I know for me personally, I was out so much out of the habit of looking at what God says or obeying what God says that by turning a corner and saying, I'm going to start obeying it, it's almost like to rebuild something, you got to tear it down, whether it be a transmission or an engine or a home. If I want to improve it, isn't there some tear out? Isn't there some tear down? I got a transmission I want to work on right now, but I just can't do it. I don't know how. Well, too bad. No, you know what I did? Called Transmissions to Go in Arnold, Missouri. Talked to Jeff. It's the second transmission he's had. I took it to somebody that knows how and said, and I even asked him, I said, so what's your secret? Do you do it this way? He goes, well, you know, we work our best. He doesn't want me to know because he knows I'll fix it myself. But if you're in over your head, get somebody that can help you. And by the way, oh, the help that we have as believers that God gives us. He gives us inside every believer. If you're a believer in Christ, you've given your life to Jesus, inside of you right now is His Holy Spirit. That same Spirit that hovered over the waters and brought order to the chaotic beginning of this world hovers inside you, bringing order when you just seek to please the Holy Spirit. And if that's not enough, you've got God's holy people around you. Somebody knows how to fix your transmission. Somebody knows how to fix your problem. Somebody knows what you're going to go through. We'll supply the support and the help, and they'll be your friend through it. And he gives us Jesus, gives us his words. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not true, I wouldn't have told you so. I've reserved a place for you to be with me. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I will be with you till the end of time. That's what Jesus said. He isn't going anywhere. He won't go anywhere. I want to close with this passage. This whole idea. So just obey. You say, but Tim, I'm not very good at obeying. That's okay. Just obey. Just obey. It's you know, I thought about this idea. Look at this passage here, and we'll finish up. And I'll show you what I'm talking about here in a second. While Jesus lived on this earth, this is the Hebrew writer again, he prayed to God, asking for help from one who could save him from death. Did Jesus do that? Yeah, he did that in the garden, didn't he? Did it from the cross. He prayed to God with loud cries and tears. Did he do that? Sure did. And his prayers were answered. Why? Because of his great respect for God. He treasured his word. Jesus was the Son of God, but he still suffered. You mean Jesus is Son of God and he suffered? Yeah. I'm a follower, so I'm still going to suffer. And through his sufferings, he learned to obey whatever God says. You mean I've got to learn the same way? Yeah, you go through suffering and you learn how to obey God. You learn how to obey what he says. This made him a perfect high priest. A high priest is someone that goes between God and the people. He's perfect for this. He's between you and God right now as a high priest. A servant, serving God and you at the same time now, who provides a way for everyone who obeys him to be saved forever. He provides a way to obey. Jesus provides a way. If somebody needs to remember this, Jesus, my Jesus, provides a way to obey. He'll help you obey. I just need to make a commitment to obey. Tom does something that I don't know with the notes. Have you noticed that there's some red letters in your notes? Notice that? I don't know when he started doing that. I think we did a series on red letters, and he started putting all of the things that Jesus says. He's done it ever since, red letters. I go, Tom, why are you doing that? Because they're red letter words. But all of the Bible is important, Tom. He goes, yeah, but the red letters, Tim. That is the words of Jesus. Why are they red? Sealed with his blood. Sealed with his blood. They're serious words, Tim. I've never stopped him. But I had a thought early this morning, and that is that, okay, they're red because of his blood, and there's life in the blood. And oh, how God would love to see his words be red letter in your life, in my life. That they would be red and holy. And life, in my life, like they were in Jesus. And I just pray for you this morning, that this morning you'll be encouraged to treasure the Word of God, depend on the Word of God, depend on it, love it, obey it, and don't forget to share some of it. Maybe it's with your wife, maybe it's with another family member or a friend. I know this, whenever I get serious about the Word of God, my marriage improves. Whenever I get serious about the Word of God, my business improves. Whenever I get serious with the Word of God, my church improves. It's just good. Like the book of Acts says, what Paul said, I entrust you the Word of God which can build you up. It builds, doesn't destroy, it builds. And let's pray this morning that you'll trust the Lord and you'll obey, because he'll provide a way for you and he'll help you rebuild whatever's broken. He'll help you rebuild it because it's on rock. He promises it.
Amen, amen.
There's a card in your bulletin if you'd like to respond to this lesson with a comment or a prayer request. You can leave them in the baskets as you leave. We do have a team of people that pray over your card, and they talk to God about it, not anybody else. But if there's any way we can help you, fill that card out, and we'll see what we can do. God bless you. God bless you as we learn what Jesus would do by looking at what he does do. Let's pray, and then we'll wrap our services up. Father, thank you. We praise you for your holy word. It's an amazing book. Father, it's amazing that your words that create, that can create some of the incredible stuff in our lives. And Father, we just pray that we'll tap into the power of your word. We'll believe it. We'll trust it. There's an area right now, Father, you see in our life right now. We need to trust your word. And Father, we want to give that to you, that situation, that circumstance. We just want to, bring obedience and your word into it. Not just to give us a little, you know, like a cool breeze, but Father, it was like the wind of your Holy Spirit really changing us. We pray, Father, those of us here that are discouraged in some way, that you'll encourage us with your word, with your Holy Spirit, with somebody here. We thank you. We praise you. Father, we pray that our Bible will be as big as your son's, and that we'll treat it like your son shows us how to treat it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead. us the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.